As I was preparing my sermon this week, I looked at the gospel and I looked at the first lesson and I thought, my goodness, there are some patterns here. I can see a pattern in what's going on in both of these passages. And I thought, isn't that interesting how as human beings we live our lives according to certain patterns? A lot of the times, not all the times, but a lot of the times we do. It's kind of the human condition, isn't it? It's one of lack and need. We lack things in our lives just by our very nature. We're just not entirely complete in and of ourselves. We need to eat. We need to sleep. We need companionship. We need to get outside and breathe the fresh air every once in a while. We have needs and we have lack. Some of that comes from knowledge or lack of knowledge. We need to be taught. That's why we go to school or send our young people to school. We need to be strengthened. We need to be reminded. We need to be encouraged. All of these things. These are all natural to being a human being. And I thought, by golly, when I look at these lessons for today, I see something here. I see a pattern of how God takes care of us in the midst of our lack. And so salvation, even salvation, at least for the purposes of this sermon, I'm going to present it as though it's a pattern that transforms us. And I know every life is different and everyone's experience is different, and that's, of course, as it is. But just looking at the lessons for today, I found some things that were fairly interesting to me, these steps mirrored in our lessons for today. The first step that I saw are kind of ways along the road of life, it starts with an inability. Inside of our lives, we start not being able to do something, not being able to comprehend something, not being able to figure something out. Something separates us from God. We feel it within, we feel it without, maybe. We'll go to our first lesson, and what do we see there? Well, we see this character in our first lesson, this person in our first lesson named Saul, and Saul is separated from God. He doesn't necessarily think that. He probably, as our first reading opens up, he doesn't believe that about himself. He probably thinks he's very well credentialed and very well put into place, but yet he's lacking God in his life. Why? Because he's lacking love. He doesn't have love. He doesn't have compassion. So by now, there are people beginning to form groups that believe and follow Jesus, those known as the Way, men or women. And what is Saul trying to do? Well, he wants to bring them bound to Jerusalem. And I love how this thing starts out. It's one of the starkest verses in all of Scripture. Saul still breathing threats and murder. And so Saul is very far from feeling compassion and love in his heart. He doesn't have the ability. He has an inability to feel this compassion and see God's people in any way other than the way that he wants to see them. Well, then I went to the gospel. And I thought, well, what do we see in the gospel? Maybe it's not as dire as Saul's situation in the first reading, but we go to our gospel and we see these men, these disciples, and I don't know, for some reason or other, it's, you know, Jesus has died on the cross, Jesus has risen from the dead, Jesus has ascended to the right hand of God the Father. You would think that these men are immediately going to, boom, go out and spread the word of the Lord and be evangelists. But Peter says, oh, let's just go fishing. I'm going to go fishing. And all the disciples agree, well, we're going to go with you. And so they decide to go fishing, and well, they just don't catch anything. They don't catch anything. There's nothing there. They go fishing all night long and going about the ways that they're going about, and there's no fruit. Nothing is produced. There's no fish. And I couldn't help but think to myself about another story in the Scriptures where there was fishing. And remember what Jesus said to his disciples then, said to Peter then, I will make you fish for people, or I will make you fishers of men. And for some reason in John chapter 21, the guys just aren't getting about it very quickly, are they? They kind of been given the mandate. They've kind of probably know what they should be doing, but yet they're not doing it. I thought, well, that isn't that interesting in the human condition of who we are, how we are as people. We know the story, we know what we should do, but yet we lag behind and we just don't quite get it going, or at least get it going in the way that maybe God would seem to recognize. So that's the inability. Then we go to the antidote. And of course, the antidote, you know, what is it that fixes the inability or has the potential to fix the inability? Well, the presence of the Lord, of course. That's the universal catalyst, right? That's what gets each and every one of us going. We are blind in our lives until we see the power of the Lord or the reality of the Lord. We bumble and fumble through life just feeding our faces and being selfish and taking care of our own needs. The world, by the way, greatly encourages that in our behavior. But something outside of that, is there something bigger than ourselves? Is there something that we can put our faith, our trust, our hope in? Not that the world and living in the world isn't important. Of course it is. Of course God has placed us here for a reason, for a purpose, and has blessed us with talents and skills. But if we find that all we're thinking about is the world, well, we might, you know, find ourselves in that category of being, you know, unable or inability. So what's going on? Well, not very comfortable for Saul in the first reading. Saul kind of finally gets his comeuppance. Jesus appears to him. Boy, oh boy, does Jesus appear to him. Knocks him on his keister, and he's blinded. Who are you, Lord? Saul, once again, struggling in his inability. Who are you, Lord? I don't know who you are. And comes the reply, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Whom you are persecuting. The antidote, Jesus the Christ, enters the scene. Jesus enters the scene. And we know that what Jesus puts his mind to and his hands to will come to fruition. We go back to our gospel reading for today. And, you know, here's these guys. All of a sudden, a guy shows up on the shore. They don't recognize him. Jesus is in his resurrection body. They don't recognize him. What have you caught? Well, we've caught nothing. Okay, well, cast your net to the right side of the boat. And so they do it. Just imagine these guys fishing all night long. And Jesus is telling them to go over the same doggone spot that they've been working all night long. But instead, cast your net off to the right side of the boat. That just sounds kind of ridiculous, doesn't it? What should it matter what side of the boat the net goes over? But yet the guys do it. They do it. Okay, it doesn't make sense to me. I maybe don't have all the answers. I maybe don't understand what's going on here, but I'm going to do it anyway. And then they have so many fish they can't bring them all in. And that it is the Lord. It is the Lord. There is that understanding of who is there. It is the Lord. And so we see Simon Peter jumping out of the boat and he puts on some clothes and the disciples, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself because the next step we go to is the process. All right, so we've received the antidote. Whoa, Jesus Christ has made himself apparent to me in my life, in my heart, in my mind, and now there's this process, and I don't mean the process of evangelism or doing God's will. We haven't gotten that far yet. This process of just kind of, okay, Jesus, boy, I wasn't really planning on this. What do I do now? I don't know that I'm really even all that comfortable with this. Well, I better get going and I better get doing something. It's the awareness of Jesus is immediate, but the process is one of healing. And I don't know if you've ever been there in your life in this process of healing. Going to our first lesson, okay, well, all right, it is the Lord. And so they start going about there, in the gospel, I meant to say. It is the Lord, they say. And so Simon Peter's working and he's putting on some clothes and they're jumping in the sea and they're dragging the net full of fish in. Interesting that Scripture tells us they're still not really quite sure it's Jesus. One of them has said it is, but they're still, okay, let's just do this. We got all these fish now. That's wonderful. And then what's Saul's process in the first reading? I love this line. I'm surprised this hasn't been used in a song, but I bet it probably has, and I just don't know the song. Though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. Though his eyes were opened, he could see nothing. And for 3 days, he was without sight, and he neither ate nor drank. Sometimes the presence of the Lord in our hearts and our minds can cause a little trepidation, especially when we look at our lives and we see that we might, well, not quite be in a godly way. We go to that other, the other fishing story I was telling you about where Jesus said, now I will have you fish for people. And do you remember Peter's reaction? He said to the Lord, he said, oh, be far from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. So even Peter, in realizing and seeing the power of the Lord, still had those questions. And that's natural. And I think if we encounter people like that in our lives, where we tell them about God, they're like, okay, yeah, I get it, all right, yeah. But they still seem to be, I don't know, dragging their heels or upset. We have to be so careful that we don't squish them or harm them or stifle their early faith, because that's, processing is part of that. Processing, okay, boy, now, whew, what does this mean in my life? And then that's where the devil comes in, right? The devil comes in, the fourth step, the fourth part of the pattern. And I tell you these things because they're in Scripture, but also because I think sometimes when we say, well, you know, I've made my decision for the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ enters into my heart, we forget this ongoing struggle of sanctification, which is day in and day out we walk the struggle. You know, it's not like we are made perfect in and of ourselves in our human form. Of course, Christ perfects us by the blood of the cross. That's established. But we have our bad days, don't we? We have our bad days as well as having our good days. And so the fourth step, there's that fear, kind of comes along with that process. Boy, I don't really know what this is about. And there it is right there in our lessons. Like we can't quite believe it. We can't quite believe the good news. Well, what's happening in our first reading? Well, it's not Saul. He's just kind of stewing in a stupor. But it's Ananias. Look at what happens with poor old Ananias, right? He's approached and he's told about, you know, this guy he's got to go see, this guy named Saul. And the Lord appears to Ananias, and what does Ananias say? Well, here I am, Lord. Here I am, Lord. Until he hears what the assignment is. And he's like, whoa, wait a minute. Okay, yeah, Lord, I'm here. Thumbs up, but wow, you want me to go talk to Saul? This guy kills Christians. This guy persecutes Christians. You don't know how much evil he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And then one of my favorite lines for today, go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I have chosen this imperfect vessel, Ananias. I know Saul's a stinker, but I'm going to change him around, and you just wait and see. He's going to be one of the best. And that's what we see. And then we finish up, and then with the... With the disciples in the gospel, we see that they're still just kind of, I don't know. They drag themselves on up to shore, and they're still not quite sure if it's Jesus, most of them, but they're there. And then, of course, comes the final thing, the mission, right? What is the mission? Once we kind of go through that valley of the shadow of death, once we kind of wrestle with ourselves and wrestle with the devil, and we just kind of surrender to Jesus and say, thy will be done, right? That's what we pray in the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done. Well, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? In our first reading, Saul, he has that process of being with the disciples, getting baptized, and then being sent on his way, and he begins to preach. And then in our Our gospel for today, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Do you love me? Of course I love you, Lord. Well, then you need to love them as well. You need to love the ones who need to feel the nourishment physically and spiritually in their hearts and in their minds. So just some patterns today. It takes a little time, you know. It takes a little time to think in terms of patterns. What might be the patterns in your life? The steps that you need to go through. You know, you know about Jesus, you know about the Lord, but then you find yourself on any one of these places, maybe on any certain day. The wonderful thing is that the Lord is patient and kind and does not withdraw his love. And we see that through all these imperfect people today in our lessons. And so God loves us as well. So work yourself through it. We all have to do it. And, I just made a rhyme, didn't I? Christ's love is there. Christ is risen. Hallelujah. Amen.